All right, appreciate that. Take your Bible to the book of Galatians, if you do that. Galatians chapter number 1. It's so good for Sharon and me to be back at Crossroads. As your pastor said a moment ago, we had so many previous visits and always enjoy coming, spending time with your pastor and Mrs. Proctor and so many other friends that we have here, and we just rejoice in that. If you're a guest, and I know we have some today, let me ask you to do this. Be back next Sunday when you can hear the pastor preach. Listen, the downside of having a guest speaker is you don't get to hear the pastor. So if you're a guest, if you're visiting today, we're delighted you're here. We trust it'll be a blessing to you. But come back next Sunday, have an opportunity to hear Pastor Dan. I know he'll minister to your heart. I know that. So let me encourage you to do that. Wasn't the choir wonderful today? Boy, I'll tell you, absolutely. That was wonderful. It'd make a Presbyterian shout. I mean, it was tremendous. I appreciate that so very much. And the missions presentation, Brother Morris, thank you for that. Ministered to my heart. We love church planting. In fact, we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight as well. But it's good to be here. Someone said, blessed is the preacher who can get airborne without using too much runway. So we're going to get right into the message. And Galatians chapter 1, someone else said, blessed is the preacher whose train has a caboose, and mine will. And we will be done on time, I promise you. One guy was preaching away a Sunday night. He was a long-winded preacher, just kept going and going and going. A little boy looked up to his mom and said, what comes after this guy? She said, Tuesday. So that is not what we're going to experience today. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. Now, we're going to find our way to 1 Corinthians in a moment. So you might want to just kind of get your finger in there as well. But primarily, we're going to be in Galatians chapter 1. Look with me at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but of Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Then verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Let's pray for a moment. Father God, we love you today. And we would ask that you'd minister to us, that you'd meet with us. Lord, it's been precious to be in your house. Our hearts have been touched through the music and the missionary challenge today. But God, I pray now that as we open your word, that you will do what only your Holy Spirit can do, make a difference in the hearts and lives of people. God, if there even be one person today without Jesus Christ, I pray that today would be the day that they would invite him into their life. And then God, I pray that you would deepen our appreciation for the grace that we have in Christ. And God, I pray that you administer to us, those of us who know you. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Few books have had a more profound influence on the history of mankind than the book of Galatians. It's been called the Christian Declaration of Independence. You say, why is it called that? We'll flip over to chapter 5 for a moment. And in verse number 1, I think you'll understand why it is referred to. Galatians 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Martin Luther said, this epistle is my epistle. To it I am, as it were, in wedlock. He was connected to the book of Galatians. No other book, except Romans, so forcefully and pointedly answers the question, are we saved by believing, or are we saved by achieving? This book answers that question. Look with me at verse number 3 in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse number 3. Paul said, and I read it a moment ago, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two words, grace and peace. Aren't they wonderful words? Grace and peace. You see, the gospel is all about grace, and it's all about peace. It's what it is. Grace takes care of sin. Peace takes care of our conscience. You see, when our sin is taken care of through the grace of God, then do you understand there is a peace that'll pass all understanding. And we don't have to be buried under the load of a heavy conscience of what we did and who we were before we met Christ. Because it is that peace that takes care of our conscience. I want to remind you, grace is the reason for the gospel. Christ came to preach the gospel, but please understand this. His chief objective in coming was that there might be a gospel to preach. That's why he came. No Christ, no gospel. No good news. And no peace. It's all through him. Grace is the reason for the gospel. I want you to understand peace is the result of the gospel. And on that basis, I say to you, we must declare the gospel of Christ. Now look with me on your, I think you have an outline there. And if you do, let me go through this with you today. I believe it'll be a help to you. Let's start, first of all, with the description of the gospel. In verse number 4, I would say that Paul, in very simplistic terms, shares with us the good news. And by the way, that's what the gospel is. It's good news. In verse 4, he said, he's speaking of Christ, he said, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Now, any way you cut it, that's good news. Any way you look at it, that's good news. The fact that Christ gave himself for us. The fact that we can be delivered from this present evil world. And would you not agree we're living in an evil world? We certainly are. Now, Paul, in 1 Corinthians, I'm not going to take you back there now. Most of you know the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, Paul really expands on the idea of the good news. He talks about the good news being the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Christ came, left all the glory of heaven, beyond our comprehension, came, gave his life, shed his blood, was buried, and thank God 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. We're thinking about that next week, are we not? That's the message of the gospel. Someone said the gospel is neither a discussion or a debate, it is an announcement. And I like that. It is an announcement. Christ lives. Now, two thoughts with this. First of all, the price of the gospel. You say, well, what's the price of the gospel? That Christ died for us. You see that in verse number 4. Who gave himself for our sins. Folks, make no mistake about it. Salvation is not through the church. Salvation is not through baptism. Salvation is not through the Lord's Supper. Salvation is not through good works. Salvation is not through how much money you give or how many deeds you render on behalf of the church. Salvation is through Christ and Christ alone. That's why Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but, now listen, with the precious blood of Christ. As a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's how we're redeemed. Christ died for us. Christ died for us. That is why he has called us and the Word of God commissions us to preach Christ. Because he's the one that died for us. He's the one that sacrificed for us. He's the one that gave his life for us. I like what the songwriter said. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Isn't that a great thought? Jesus has bled, and there is remission. The price of the gospel, Christ died for us. But notice, secondly, the purpose of the gospel. You say, what is that? Christ delivers us. It's not just that we become part of his family. He wants to deliver us out of this present evil world. In other words, he wants us to have a change in our life. Not just that we have a ticket to heaven. I'm glad we have a ticket to heaven, if I can say it that way. I'm thankful that we're on our way if we've trusted Christ, if we've met him, if we've been born again. But friend, I want you to understand, that's not all there is to the story. See, in verse number 4, he said that he died that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That word deliver means to tear out. He is tearing us out of this present evil world. D.L. Moody said, the law tells me how crooked I am. Grace comes along and straightens me out. And we have that new life in Christ. It happened in my life as an 8-year-old boy. I've shared that with you. Those of you who go back to many years as your pastor was sharing, you've heard the story. I've given the part of my testimony. Sharon and I rode a bus to Sunday school. Met in the third grade, got serious in the fourth. That's how we got there. And as an 8-year-old boy, I was redeemed. I understood that Christ died for me, but I also understood that Christ wanted to deliver me. And I'm here to tell you today, if you've never placed your faith in Christ, He wants to save you. But He wants to deliver you from this present evil world. He wants to change your life. He wants to make you like Himself. That's the description of the gospel. But then Paul addresses the distortion of the gospel. Look down in verse 6. I just started this as we read the text. He says, I marvel. In other words, I'm just stunned, or I'm amazed, or I can't believe it, that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And he goes on in verse 7, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Why, you say, well, why would he say there is not another? Folks, there's only one gospel. Amen. Now, there are people masquerading. There are people pretending. There are people holding up things that they say are the gospel. But there's only one gospel. And as we study the Word of God, as we get into Scripture, we understand there is but one gospel. But you know and I know Satan's a deceiver. He distorts the truth. That's been his strategy since Genesis chapter 3. Go back to the Garden of Eden. And you can read how he started back in Genesis chapter 3. And to this day, he's been working and working and working at distorting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's interesting, in verse number 7, the word pervert. It says, and would pervert the gospel. That's a strong word. It means corrupt. Literally to corrupt or to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, you say, how's that happen? Well, really two things. First of all, the gospel is perverted by adding to it. It's perverted by adding to it. And there are people today, by the way, good people, in some cases, even well-meaning people, who are perverting the gospel, knowingly or unknowingly, by adding to it. Amen. And we have to understand, there is nothing to add to the gospel. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, remember the words, it is finished. It's over. There's nothing to add to it. And people are trying and they're attempting and putting pressure on people to try to add to it. No way. Go back. I told you, go to 1 Corinthians. If you'd find that, chapter 1 for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There is so much perversion or corruption of the gospel because people are trying to add to the gospel. You may be here today thinking, okay, well, I'll read the Bible and I'll study about Christ and I'll pray a prayer, but then I've got to do this and I've got to do this and I've got to do this. And you think, boy, I'll just join the church and I'll give money. Do you understand? That's a perversion. You're adding. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's what Paul said. He said, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Now, would you not agree? People who don't know Christ, they think the whole thing's a joke. They think it's moronic. They can't believe it. But he doesn't end that in verse 18. He says, but unto us which are saved, it is what? It is the power of God. Look down to verse 22, and there's so much here, but let's just skip. Verse 22, he says, for the Jews require a sign. They're adding. The Greeks seek after wisdom. They're adding. How does Paul respond to that? Verse 23, pretty clear. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, it's a stumbling block. Unto the Greeks, it's foolishness. But that is Bible. It's reality. Go back to Galatians. I had you in chapter 5 a moment ago. Just turn there one more time. Galatians chapter 5. Remember verse 1, we talked about that declaration of independence, where Paul said, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For through the Spirit wait the hope of righteousness by faith." You see, they were adding circumcision. They said, "Well, we don't do that." Okay, we had church membership. We had baptism. There's all kinds of things the world's offering up today. No, it's Christ and Christ alone. Christ. So we pervert the gospel by adding to it. But secondly, we pervert the gospel by taking from it. See, you can add to it or you can take from it. Legalists add to it. And by the way, I don't have the time, but read chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Just that little snippet will give you insight onto that. But legalists add to it. And they, you know, what? How good do you have to be, and how much do you have to do? What do we have to achieve? That's the mindset of a legalist. But I want you to understand, cults and false doctrines take from it because they deny. They deny the sinless life. They deny his sacrificial death. They deny his bodily resurrection. Cults and false doctrines all the time. Folks, there's no gospel without a sinless life. There's no salvation without a sacrificial death. There's no heaven without a bodily resurrection. If Christ is still in that grave, if he's still in that tomb, we have no hope. I mean, it's over. If he doesn't have the power to resurrect himself, how in the world is he going to take care of you and me? But thank God he did. The difference between Christianity and every religion of the world is the resurrection. Do you understand? Buddha lived, he died, he's dead. Muhammad lived, he died, he's dead. Confucius lived, he died, he's dead. Jesus lived, he died, and he lives again. That's the difference. That's it. And so we have this distortion of the gospel. When people try to add to it or people try to take away from it. But now I want to get you to the last thought. Not just the description of the gospel, the distortion of the gospel. But this is really what I want to talk to you about. The declaration of the gospel. The declaration of the gospel. Look down at Galatians chapter 1 in verse 11. Well, actually, let's just skip down to verse 15 and 16 for a moment. Paul said, "But it pleased God," Galatians 1 verse 15. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now, the declaration of the gospel. All of us understand that up to this point, what I've been giving to you is a foundation. This third point is the application. Yes, we can describe the gospel, and yes, we can be aware of those who would distort the gospel. But I want you to understand, here's what God's called us to do. And this is the theme of the missions conference. This is the concept between what you're doing this month. Declare the gospel. Declare it. And by the way, it's not just for the Morris family. And it's not just for the other missionaries that have been involved in your month of missions outreach. No. Thank God for them. It's not just for the missionaries serving in the various countries around. Do you understand? It's for you and it's for me. It's for all of us. We have to declare the gospel. That's the focus of world evangelization. That's the focus of church planting. That's the focus of preaching Christ. We've got to help rescue the perishing and care for the dying. That's the mission. Now, give you two thoughts. First of all, declare the gospel because of what Christ has done for you. Think about it. He has called us to declare the gospel. Think of a neighbor. Think of a friend. Think of a loved one. A coworker. He's called us to declare the gospel to those people. And through your missionaries, literally to the world. Because of what Christ has done for you. The most compelling reason to declare the gospel is a changed life. Paul deals with that. If you'll look at verse 13, chapter 1. He says, "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." He said, "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." In other words, Paul was saying, listen, there's nobody that outdid me in being a Pharisee. In dotting I's and crossing T's and endeavoring to accomplish all that the Jews' religion taught. He said, I did it all. But then, thank God, something happened to Paul. You say, what happened? He was born again. He was saved. If you know Christ, like Paul, if you know Christ, that's the compelling reason to declare the gospel. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. And that's what we have to demonstrate. And that's what we have to point to others. This is what God has done for me. He's changed my life. He saved my soul. And because of that, I want you too to experience what I've experienced. We declare the gospel because of the changed life, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. That's exactly what he was saying in this passage of Scripture. But I want you to see, secondly, you declare the gospel not only because of what Christ has done for you, but now listen carefully, because of what Christ desires to do through you. He desires to do something through you. Paul gave a testimony. Verse 13, verse 14, he talked about what he was before he met Christ. But then he says in verse 15, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his what? By his grace. In other words, he was saved. To do what, Paul? Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him. Say whom? Christ. Among the heathen. Then he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. That's probably a good idea. You talk to too many people, you get confused. In fact, Paul went on to say, he said, I didn't even talk to the apostles. He said, I headed to the desert for 3 years and went through a Bible institute and God taught me. To reveal his son. That's it. When Paul was converted, Acts chapter 9, when Paul was converted, he asked the question. Remember the question? He said to Christ, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? And I submit to you today, ladies and gentlemen, that's the question for the hour. That's the question. That's the question that during this missions month we ought to be asking. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? Because just as God used Paul, guess what? He can use you. He wants to use you. You say, to do what? To pray. To give. To serve. To preach. To witness. Maybe to go to a foreign land. Maybe to plant a church. He wants to use you. By the way, it's all by grace. Because we don't even deserve the privilege of telling other people. But God granted us that privilege. Do you understand? Every prayer you pray and every aspect of service you render and every dollar you give, do you understand? It's by grace that we're even able to do that. But just as Paul, or excuse me, just as God saved Paul, God wants to save you. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be a shame to come to this service, hear the glorious music, sing those wonderful songs, experience the testimony from the missionaries, hear the message from the Word of God, and walk out unsaved? That would be tragic. Folks, do you understand? Jesus Christ died for you, and Jesus Christ loves you. And Jesus Christ wants to save you and wants to change your life. He wants to deliver you out of this present evil world. He wants to give you a home in heaven. He wants to give you purpose for life. And if you've never, ever invited Christ into your life, today is the day for that decision. Would you pray with me?